One can hardly believe it's the last of the series of meetings since the conference began. And these meetings have continued this week. And here we are at the very last meeting of the series. Time moves on incredibly, doesn't it? And even the clock, night by night, has moved rapidly on. And anyway, we're very thankful to be with the saints here and lost enough and the fellowship that we've enjoyed together. I do believe we have experienced the sense of the Lord's presence. It began at the conference, and indeed on the Friday night minister meeting. And we're very thankful to the saints for the exercise to convene such meetings and to include me in that exercise as well. It's been a privilege and a pleasure to be with you in these meetings. And to try to share with you these gleanings on the life of Joseph. We're going to continue that very interesting subject tonight, Monday night, for the sake of those with us for the first time, whom we welcome very much. We're glad to see you. Thank you sincerely for coming. Monday night we looked at Joseph and his blessing in Genesis 49. And then Tuesday night we considered Joseph and his behavior as a lovely illustration of the fruit of the Spirit. And then last night we looked at Joseph and his bone. And tonight we're going to think very simply of Joseph and his bride. Very delightful subject indeed. With that before us, would you kindly turn then to the book of Genesis, chapter 41. Genesis, chapter 41. Genesis 41, and we shall read, please, perhaps from verse 45. Well, a little earlier than that would be good. Verse 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of linen, fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Daphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 70th year, the earth brought forth by handfuls, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the city, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now we do trust that God will bless richly his precious word and give us his much needed help. Now our subject tonight is Joseph and his bride. In fact, in the book of Genesis, we have 4 women that are a picture, I believe, of the church, the bride of Christ. In Genesis chapter 2, we have Eve. And then in Genesis chapter 24, we have Rebecca. Genesis chapter 29, we have Rachel. And Genesis chapter 41, we have Asenath, the wife of Joseph. Now, As we turn to Genesis chapter 2 and think of Eve as a type of the church, we see there a picture of the formation of the bride, the church, the presentation of the bride, the church, and the recognition of the bride, the church. Eve is builded from the rib of Adam. She is formed. There you have a picture of the formation of the church. Then she is brought to Adam by God. He presents Adam with his bride. And how that looks on in wonderful touch to that great moment when the church will be presented to our Lord Jesus Christ, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Absolutely pure and perfect. Then we have the recognition of the bride, because Adam says, she is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. Oh, there's a wonderful day coming when our Lord Jesus Christ shall recognize in a public and universal way the church as his possession, the church as his bride. When you come to Genesis chapter 24, you have Rebekah. And in Rebekah, we have another different aspect of the church as the bride. If you like, in Eve, we have the building of the church. She is built. She is formed for Adam. Eve. But in Genesis chapter 24, I think we have the betrothal of the church, at least a picture of that. And I regard this present period, which began on the day of Pentecost until the event of the rapture, as the betrothal period, as it were, of the church. And Genesis chapter 24 is a very wonderful story. And you remember that Isaac longed for a wife. He longed for a bride. And there he is. He's waiting for her. He's meditating or praying in the field. That is exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing now as our great high priest in this present dispensation. Consequent upon his exaltation to heaven, he's interceding for us. He's in heaven, and he's praying for us. What a wonderful, uplifting thought that is. Where did Isaac meet his bride? Where did he meet Rebecca? He met her in the open air. He met her in the field, and brought her into his mother's tent, and was comforted after the death of his mother. And it says, he loves her. Beloved, where are we going to meet the Lord? Where will the church meet the Lord? The church will meet the Lord in the air. What a wonderful meeting that will be. We will continue to enjoy forever and ever, throughout eternity, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come, of course, to Rachel in Genesis chapter 29, it is not so much the building of the church there, in type, or the betrothal of the church pictured, but rather it is the beauty of the church. And of course, Rachel was very beautiful to look upon. And without going into the details of that story of Genesis 29, we can see there a picture of the beauty of the church. How beautiful indeed the church will be in the future. But when we come here to Genesis chapter 41, namely to Asenath, the bride, the Gentile bride of Joseph, it's not the building of the church, the betrothal of the church, the beauty of the church, it is rather the blessing of the church. What was the blessing and the privilege of Asenath? Oh, just this, to be linked with Joseph, to share in his exaltation, to be lifted to his position of rule, and to be a co-heir with him, if you like, and a companion with him. So, in Asenath, we have the blessing of the church. Let me put it another way, so that we might enjoy the ministry tonight. Let us think of Adam. Let us think of Isaac. Let us think of Jacob, and let us think of Joseph. Might I put it like this? Adam lacked a bride. He needed a companion. He needed a helper. He lacked a bride.
You know, had the Lord Jesus Christ
not come,
had he not died, had he not gone into death,
he would have left the companion. He would have been alone in his dignity and glory and uniqueness forever throughout eternity. But oh, how wonderful it is to know that the church is the meet companion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not forget that it was as a result of the deep sleep of Adam that Eve was created or formed. And that deep sleep of Adam is but a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the death, apart from the death of the Lord Jesus, there could be no church. That's very, very important to make that clear. The church would have no existence at all apart from the death of the Lord Jesus. So Adam left a bride, and that bride was provided by God himself. When we come to Isaac, he longed for a bride. And that's the picture you see at the end of that very long story of the servant Eliezer going to procure a bride for his master Isaac. The end of the story, again, we refer to it, there is Isaac, and he's waiting in the field. He's meditating or praying, and he's longing, as it were, for a bride. My, how wonderful it is to think that the Lord Jesus, in heaven now, is waiting for that wonderful moment when the marriage of the Lamb will take place. He longs for it. You know, there's an expression, a little phrase, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we may be able to link with this. It is a little expression, a lovely, meaningful expression, the patience of Christ. The patience of Christ. You know, this present dispensation of the grace of God, this wonderful period of the gospel, which began with the church of Pentecost being born, as it were, began on the day of Pentecost, right until the rapture. Oh, this present dispensation, it's the period of the patience of Christ. He is waiting for that moment when, as it were, his patience will be rewarded and compensated, and he will be linked with the bride. So Adam lacked a bride. Isaac, he longed for a bride, just as our Lord is longing for that moment when the bride will be associated with him in glory. When you come to chapter 29 again of the book of Genesis, if Adam lacked a bride and Isaac longed for a bride, well, of course, Jacob labored. He labored for a bride. And there is something introduced there about Jacob that is a little more advanced on the type of Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve. And the picture seen in Isaac and Rebekah in Genesis 24, it's this, that Jacob had to toil, he had to work, he had to labor to some extent, he had, in many ways, if you like, to suffer before ever he had that bride, Rachel. You know, it takes all these pictures, beloved, even in the book of Genesis, to bring before us the different aspects of the Lord Jesus as the heavenly bridegroom, and the church, the bride of Christ. Well, beloved, the Lord Jesus has labored for the bride. He has toiled. He has suffered. He has suffered in the cross. And as a result of the Lord's toil and suffering, he will have a companion. He will have the bride forever and ever and ever. Adam, well, he lacked a bride. Isaac, he longed for a bride. Rachel, as we think of Rachel, Jacob, he toiled and labored for a bride. But in Joseph, he was linked for the bride. Linked for the bride. Love to see that. And this is what we're going to look at a little closer tonight. We've read this very interesting passage about Athanas, the Gentile bride of Joseph. Just before we draw special attention to this, I want to go right back to verse 42 of Genesis 41. I suppose tonight, more than we have on previous nights, on Monday and Tuesday, last night, Wednesday, we will be seeing things a little more physically. We have looked at Joseph so far as a man, and his features,
and his consistency, and his reality, his faithfulness, his fear of God, and a lot of lovely qualities concerning Joseph as a man. But let us think a little more tonight, in this chapter, of the type. Of Joseph as a type, and his bride Asenath as a type. And all the things that are mentioned in the chapter here, the scene that is portrayed for us by the Spirit of God, they're all typical. They're all picturesque. As I look at verse number 42, I begin to see some lovely pictures of the glories of the Lord Jesus. Let's touch on them ever so briefly, and you can amplify them, and I trust you will. First of all, then, in verse 42, I think we see a picture of the eternal glories of the Lord Jesus. You notice it says, Pharaoh took off his ring. The idea of the ring, the eternity. He took off his ring from his hand. This will tell me of the eternal glories of the Lord Jesus. And then secondly, it says, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen. The fine linen will tell me of the moral glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, we have the dress of the bride of the Lamb. There she is, arrayed and clothed in garments glistening clean and white. And it says, which are the righteous acts of the righteousnesses of the saints. So, fine linen speaks to us of righteousness. And when we think of the fine linen that was placed upon Pharaoh, it is a picture, it is a type of the righteousness, the purity, the moral perfection of our Lord Jesus. So we have a type of his eternal glories in the ring. We have a type of his moral glories in the fine linen. And thirdly, in verse 42, and put a gold chain about his neck. My brother, my sister, this is the type of the essential glories of the Lord Jesus. When we think of the of gold, we not only think of the idea of divine righteousness, but we think of deity. We think of inscrutable, essential deity. Thank God, not only for the manhood of our Lord Jesus Christ, but thank God for the equally fundamental truth of the eternal deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God manifest. When he was here, he was God manifest in the flesh. And so he was equal with God. So he put a gold chain about his neck. A picture then of the essential glories of the Lord Jesus. Then I would suggest to you, as we move into verse 43, that we have a picture of the ascribed glory of the Lord Jesus. It says, and he made him to ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And he continues, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath, and here he gave him the wife Asenath. You know, these are a picture of the acquired glory of our Lord Jesus. All consequent upon his exaltation and ascension to the right hand of the throne of God in heaven, the Lord Jesus has acquired added glory, acquired glory. It will be lovely indeed to ponder some of these. But moving on, still, I think we have a picture not only of acquired glory of the Lord Jesus, but the shared glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this, of course, in Asenath, who was presented by Pharaoh to Joseph. And she shares, as I've said, in the exaltation and the glory of Joseph. She knew nothing of the past suffering of Joseph. She was not involved in that. All she knew, all she enjoyed, all she came into was the glory and the splendor of the position and rule of Joseph. She shared in that. Oh, beloved, we're going to share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be with him, and we're going to reign with him, and we're going to be co-heirs, joint heirs
with Christ.
What a wonderful prospect. What a wealthy people spiritually we are. How greatly blessed we are. How good it is to look forward to that time when we shall come forth with our Lord Jesus in his manifestation. And when, indeed, there will be displayed to a wondering world the great fact that the church exclusively and distinctly and uniquely shares and will share in the glory of our Lord Jesus. I thought, too, that in the two boys, the result of the union of Joseph and Asenath, the two boys mentioned in verse number 50 to verse number 52, namely Manasseh and Ephraim, I thought here we have the fruit of the glory of the Lord Jesus. The fruit of the glory of the Lord Jesus. So, in many ways, looking at Genesis chapter 41, concerning the scene here of the exaltation of Joseph and the wife Asenath given to him by Pharaoh, we see a lovely sevenfold picture of the different aspects of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to now, as I said, confine my remarks in the ministry to Asenath, the bride of Joseph, and ask you to notice how that Asenath is a delightful type and a wonderful picture in many, many ways of the bride, the church, of the relationship of the church with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this, while Joseph was away from his brethren, away from home, while we might say he was rejected by his brethren, we now have this marriage to you know, the details of the picture are quite precise, aren't they? You can't help but appreciate and see. It is now while the Lord Jesus is rejected by the nation of Israel and wanted by him, and now that he is dead, risen, and glorified to God's right hand, that we know that he has returned. And there'll be the marriage of the Lamb in heaven before ever the nation of Israel is restored. Before Israel will come into their earthly blessing and have Emmanuel's land as their great possession in the millennial kingdom. So the picture is almost perfect here in Genesis chapter 41. So we have the happy results, we might say, of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus pictured here, that is, in the acquisition of a bride. Now, looking at Asenath then as a type or a picture of the bride of Christ, in what way, we might inquire, in what way is she a type of the church? Well, I think in quite a number of aspects she is a type of the church. First of all, I see her position. Her position. What was her position? Well, she was a Gentile. She was not an Israelite. She was a Gentile. You say, why make a point on that? Well, we have to recognize that while it is true, according to Ephesians, that the church, the one new man, is composed of Jew and Gentile, yet preeminently and prominently and in the main, the church in this present dispensation is composed of Gentiles. Thank God for the few individual Jews that have got saved and have come and perhaps will come to the Lord before the present church age runs its course and is concluded. But just as Asenath was a Gentile bride, so we can see that the church in the main is composed of Gentiles. You see, what does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 11? And verse 19 to the Ephesian believers. He says, in time past, he was Gentile. And then he goes on to say that now you are no more strangers, far off from God at a distance, but you have been brought nigh. So you see, Paul had quite a bit to say in Ephesians chapter 2 to those Gentile converts.
to those Gentiles that heard the gospel through him when he came to that great metropolis at Ephesus. They were Gentiles, but they believed and they got saved
and they were linked with Christ, as Paul says earlier in chapter 2, made to sit with Christ in heavenly places.
Let us remind our hearts. We were strangers to God and to his covenant. We had no claim upon God as Gentiles. We were at a distance from God. Nothing to commend us to God. But thank God, the gospel of the grace of God overleaped and went beyond the confines of the Jewish nation and has embraced in its wonderful reach and scope the whole world. It's a universal message, and thank God, Gentiles have come into the message. We have a lot to be thankful for, that the gospel ever was brought to these shores. That very likely Roman soldiers could well have brought the gospel from Palestine or other parts to Britain. And the great seed of the word of God came to this country or Scotland even too, and God it came here. How wonderful that the gospel penetrated these shores and ever came. We ought to be very, very grateful to God. And so there's much teaching in the New Testament, especially in Ephesians chapter 2, in regard to Gentile blessing. You know, talking about the Jew and the Gentile, I remember hearing about a certain converted Jew that came to a morning meeting in an assembly, I think somewhere in England, to break bread with a Christian. And he was given a tremendous welcome at the start by the brother. And maybe the brother went over the top to give the Jew a welcome. He made much to do about it. He said, you know, fancy, a Jew in our midst this morning. How wonderful, a Jew. A Jew is breaking bread with us. And so on. And at the end of the meeting, there was little time left. The brother, the Jew, got up and he read a passage and was going to minister the word. What he ministered on, I don't recall having been told, but this is what he said before he began to minister. You know, I've been given a very good welcome and thank you very much. And our brother has said, how wonderful it is to have a Jew in your midst. He says, it's far more wonderful that a Jew wants to have anything to do with the entire God. I don't know what the brother thought about that afterwards. But only the grace of God can bring a Jew and a Gentile together. Isn't that right? Oh, yes. So we see that Athenaeus, in her position, was Gentile. Secondly, not only her position, but her past. Well, her past was one of corruption. It involved, very likely, idolatry. We are told that she was the daughter of the priest of On. That is, in Egyptian terms, a priest of the sun. Of course, Egypt was sun worship. And one of the plagues, the 10 plagues of Egypt, you will recall, was God in his majesty and power asserted himself. Indeed, almost all the plagues in Egypt were a condemnation of, a signified of, all the various deities and gods that Egypt had. God set them aside completely. It was darkness. And here is Athenaeus. As far as her past was concerned, she was the priest of the sun. That was her dirty past, we might say. A corrupt, idolatrous past. Are we any better? As we look back, beloved, to our pre-converted condition, before we were saved and linked with our Lord Jesus Christ, just to go to Ephesians for another little reference, in the first three verses, for example, of Ephesians chapter 2, well, Paul has this to say, in times past, he says, before the gospel reached you, you were dead in trespasses and sin. Dead. You couldn't get anything more categorical than that. I think, for a better expression, or for want of a better word, that possibly the worst description, the lowest description that the New Testament can give us of the sinner in his helplessness and his hopelessness, not half dead, not sickly in soul, still absolutely lifeless. That's why in the previous half of the epistle at the end of chapter 1, in that wonderful prayer, Paul gives us an unfolding of the power of God, the magnitude of the power of God, the energy of the working of the mighty, almighty power of God, which was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Why do you think there is such a wonderful description in that prayer, in chapter 1, at the end almost of the chapter, as I said, of the great power of God? Because he took that to communicate divine life to those who were there. That's exactly where we were, and where indeed all are today without Christ. But of course, as Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 2, he tells them plainly that they walked according to the prince of the power of the air. So you can see, the sinner is depraved. The sinner is dead. The sinner is dominated by the devil himself. What a power. But thank God for salvation. Thank God for the radical change. Thank God for being brought into union with the Lord Jesus. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thought that every true believer will form part of the bride of Christ. It is a great thought to your fellow believer tonight to know that if saved, you are part of the bride. You belong to the bride. And this is a very close relationship to Christ. It's a nearer relationship than ever Israel will enjoy down here. It's a relationship that will continue forever. It's a close union. It's a continuous union. There never will be a divorce between the church and the heavenly bridegroom, between the bridegroom and the bride. Absolutely impossible. You can't read Ephesians 5 without appreciating that there never, never will be a divorce of the church as the bride of Christ. It is an eternal relationship. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and the church will be forever the object of the affection, the love of our Lord Jesus Christ.
What a precious thought that is. You thank God tonight for the part of the bride?
That now you are far more blessed than any Old Testament saint. That even in the future you will be far more blessed than restored Israel. All will be greatly blessed, but the blessing of the church is unique.
I like the words of John the Baptist in John 3, verse 29, the last of the prophets, a representative, if you will, of Old Testament saints. He says, the friend of the bridegroom, Daniel. And rejoices to hear the bridegroom's voice.
He that hath the bride
is the bridegroom.
But John, as any Old Testament, stood in relation to the Lord Jesus as
but the church is closer than that. It is nearer than that. She is not the friend of Christ. She is and will be forever the bride of Christ. Oh, how blessed we are. How we should thank God for the grace of God in our lives. The position that our God has brought us in.
The wonderful privileges we have now and will forever.
Better than any other family member. You know, Athanas herself, beloved, I don't think she would have any knowledge of the sufferings of Joseph.
or perhaps even that Joseph ever existed. What an interesting point. Can we imagine what a change it would be for her?
Oh, indeed.
Brought up likely in the palace of Pharaoh and the very daughter of Pharaoh, but...
the commander of the city, the savior of the world, and nation that he would be.
She is really elevated. She is lifted up.
It's very likely that she was taught the knowledge of God by Joseph himself. I want to say again that Joseph never lost his faith in God. And never lost the fear of God. So it's nice to think, isn't it, tonight, of the position of Abner. And of the path of Abner. Let's just talk a little now, thirdly, of the privilege of Abner. I've alluded to this to some extent already. What was her privilege? She shared with Joseph in his glory. She did not share in his suffering.
We don't read, do we, of Asenath linked with Joseph in the pit? Or associated with Joseph in the prison?
No. The church, believers, can never fully enter into the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And yet apart, we might say, from those sufferings, again I want to stress,
there would be no church. Church, of course, takes character from the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. What will the church be? The church will be like a mirror. The church will be like a monument. And the church will be like a medium in the glory of Jesus.
Even in the time when the church will come forth with the bridegroom in the second advent, and when the Lord comes to set up his kingdom, and restore the nation of Israel and reign for 1,000 years, the church will come down from heaven and will be a mirror reflecting the glory of God and will be a monument of the grace of God and will be a medium of divine light to the earth. What a future!
Are you glad to be part of the church, the bride of Christ?
Is it not truly wonderful to look forward to such momentous events? To know that we will come with him down the golden stairway of the sky and we shall be manifested with him, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall we also with him be manifested in glory. My, if it was a privilege, we might say, for Athanas to be brought into such close association, the very wife indeed of Joseph.
Far greater privilege to know that we are part of the bride.
We're going to be forever with our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be associated with him. We're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to reign with him over the earth.
And as the bride, we're going to hold that distinct, unique place. I want to think for a moment or two as well of Athanas and her portion. Why, she was cared for in the palace. Have you noticed? Let me press home tonight. Let me show you. Let me underline you. Let me highlight, please. How close did I get?
How the picture seems so precise. Of Joseph's life as the picture of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, and Athanas as the picture of the church. In what way?
It is after Joseph has got his Gentile bride out of there that he begins to deal with his brethren.
He's on the throne of power in Egypt, and he puts his brethren through trial to press home to them their guilt, to extract from them repentance, and in particular to prepare them for that crisis of the revelation of himself which takes place in the story of Genesis 45.
So Joseph, you see, he puts his brethren through the trial after he has been for a Gentile guy. Can you not see the picture?
Is it not clear even from the New Testament scriptures? After we have the link of the Lord Jesus with the church, and after the marriage of the Lamb, which takes place in heaven in Revelation chapter 19, it's after that, Revelation 19 verse 11, the heavens open. And our Lord Jesus Christ comes down to the earth. And he scatters Israel's enemies. He comes to conquer. He comes to convert the nation of Israel. He comes to control the whole world for 1,000 years. The Prince of Peace. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of the Kings.
But after his link and marriage with the bride in heaven, he comes to the earth and deals with his earthly brethren.
And deals with them and brings about the conversion of the nation and the restoration of the nation.
Don't we have a type of just that here in Genesis 41? I mean, the time of the marriage of Joseph.
Because after that, chapter 42, 43, 44, all these three chapters in Genesis are taken up with a story of Joseph putting his brethren to test, dealing with them to bring them back to himself in a proper state of recovery and true repentance.
More than that, brother. More than that. He's with Joseph in the palace. Then the 7 years of famine, which follow, of course, the 7 years, plenteous years. But the remarkable thing is, we never read of Athens again. The last mention of Athens is there in verse number 50, Genesis chapter 41, the fruit of the union, the two boys of all.
There's not a mention of her through the whole 7 years of time. She seems to disappear from the scene.
It's not hard to conclude or to ask, where is she? She's in the palace. She's being cared for by Joseph himself. She's secure.
She knows nothing of the famine.
That comes in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Oh, I have the church mentioned in Revelation 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and even 5. But when I come to Revelation chapter 6, which begins to tell me of the great tribulation period, and that was answered to the types and pictures of famine, Daniel's 70th week.
An awful, unparalleled period of trial and affliction and darkness and woe and judgment. The tribulation.
And the church is the key. She mentions up to chapter 5, but I don't find her in chapter 6. I don't find her in chapter 7. I don't find her in chapter 8. I don't find her in chapter 9, 10, 11, 12. It's all Israel, it's all the world. I don't find her in chapter 13 about the Antichrist, chapter 14, 15. I don't find her in chapter 17. Oh, there we have.
We have another woman.
The harlot. Christendom. A religious system which still will continue on the earth after the rapture. A conglomeration of, indeed, Christendom And Islam and every other kind of religion, absolutely apostate, will exist and go on in the earth after the rapture of the church.
The church, the bride of the Lamb, is nothing in Revelation 17. The first mention of the church after Revelation chapter 5 is the marriage of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 9.
Can you see the pattern? Can you see the parallel? That is, if Asenath disappears seemingly all of a sudden from the scene of chapter 41 of Genesis, and she's not there in the famine, but obviously it's implied she's when Joseph in the palace cared for, she just is not there.
So we have no mention of the church in Revelation 6 to Revelation 18, which is the answer to 7 years.
Where is that church? Where is the bride? Where is she?
She's in the heavenly house. She's been cared for by the heavenly Joseph. She's absolutely secure. She will help. Our Lord said in John 14, I go to prepare a place. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. Let me just say a little word quickly about the fruit of this union. The two boys again, Manasseh and Ephraim. The fruit of the union comes to light, comes to the fore, takes place, again, before the 7 year time. I want to make it clear that I believe in the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial return of Christ. I do not subscribe to those who say that the church will be translated to heaven midway through the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation. I am told quite clearly in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse number 10, Jesus, the deliverer from the coming wrath. Not merely only from penal wrath which our sins deserve, but 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10 is talking about a period of wrath. It's talking about the dispensation of wrath. It's talking not about penal wrath, but prophetical wrath. It's talking about the great tribulation. And when the Lord comes to the earth, he's going to be to the church the deliverer from the coming wrath. Besides that, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, God has not appointed us to that. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say a word in closing. We have thought very simply tonight about Asenath. Her position, her path, her privilege, her portion. What about her presentation? Just a thought, her presentation. It is Pharaoh himself that presents Asenath to Joseph. He is given to him by Pharaoh. Keep that in mind, you are a Christian tonight. Of this lovely truth in the New Testament. Seven times over in that wonderful prayer, for example, of John chapter 17, our blessed Lord refers to his disciples as, then thou hast given me. Again, Hebrews 2 verse 13, you can link this with the two boys in Manasseh and Ephraim, if you like. He could say, Joseph could truly have said, behold the children. Behold the children. Isn't that the language of Hebrews 2 verse 13? Behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. While Israel hath rejected the Lord Jesus, and refers to him as a despised Nazarene, an Orthodox Jew to this day, refers terribly to our Lord as the hanged one. The hanged one. That's the ridicule. Which behold the Lord. The hanged one. The cursed one. While that is true, God has given to the Lord Jesus fruits indeed of his toil and results of his suffering. No. What was it called, Manasseh? Manasseh, yes. Because it means forgetfulness. God has led me, he said, to forget my toil. And he called Ephraim, the second boy, Ephraim, because that means fruitfulness. I suppose in one way we could say, Israel has forgotten Christ.
And meanwhile, because Israel has forgotten him and rejected him,
the Lord Jesus has other fruit. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John chapter 1. But he had fruit. In Isaiah 53 it says, he was seed of the tabernacle of his soul, and shall be satisfied. God, in a wonderful way, in spite of all the trials and sufferings of Joseph, he made Joseph to forget his father's house. Now he has joy. And the sense of any loss is swallowed up, we might say, by the joy of this union. I would just like to link the meaning of the names of these two boys in Philippians, and clothed in a packet of notes. Manasseh, forgetfulness. Paul exhorts the Philippians to forget those things which are behind. He's not talking about the things which were prior to, behind conversion, so to speak, but the things behind them since conversion.
Forgetting those things which are behind, and stretching forth unto those things which are before. Are we doing that? You know what the picture there is? It's the picture of a running hound.
A running hound never turns round and looks at its tail, you know. Are we forgetting those things which are behind? Are we going on with the Lord? Do we keep our eye on the prize, on the object, on the goal in view? And then fruitfulness, Ephraim? What does Paul say in Philippians 1 verse 11? Exhorts them to be filled in fruits of righteousness. It's one thing, indeed, to forget those things which are behind.
Good to do that. But it's another thing in our lives to be consistent, to be fruitful, to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. I think Manasseh brings before us the negative side of truth,
forgetting those things which are behind.
But Ephraim brings before us the positive side of truth.
With the fruits of life. Oh, I trust this little meditation tonight, bringing to an end our look at Joseph. And as we've considered Asenath, the bride of Joseph, I have thought to show you how, in many and varied ways, it is indeed a wonderful type of the church, the bride of the Lamb. God bless his word. Amen.
Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee in the name of the Lord Jesus for the grace that has sustained us when these meetings began way back on Friday, and that has brought us to this last meeting. We thank thee for any sense of thy presence which we have enjoyed. We thank thee for all that we have gleaned, all that we have listened to, every thought that has been suggested to us. Every blessed aspect, precious aspect of the person of Christ, which thy Holy Spirit has brought before us, we give thee thanks. It has been our desire in these meetings, O God, to glorify and to exalt our Lord Jesus. And not only to teach thy truth, but to remind thy people of the distinct and blessed place we have. And how in the light of such privileges and blessings, we ought to move and walk so as to please thee and serve thee better. Oh, Father, bless thy word to all thy people, and separate us with thy blessings, as we give thanks afresh to thee, for one greater than Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his worthy name. Amen.